Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be kind of finishing the rest of the chapter this morning. We're going to cover verses 24 through 58. I'm not going to read all of these verses this morning. I'll be selective in which ones I choose to read, but I definitely have tried to include as much scripture within the slides themselves. So even if we don't read everything, at least you'll see it up on the screen. Really enjoyed our class last week. I hope the email was helpful. Again, if you're not getting the weekly emails, just let me know. Be glad to add you to the distribution list on that. And of course, this morning, as always, would encourage any questions, comments. Your participation would be greatly helpful. I included a few discussion questions for us this morning, so it'll be great for us to go ahead and discuss those together. But before we get started this morning, I want to start with just a simple question. Has there ever been a moment in your life when something you had been searching for, maybe even something you stumbled upon accidentally or unexpectedly, suddenly changed everything for you? Maybe it was a discovery, maybe it was an opportunity, maybe it was something that you realized had far greater value than what you had first thought. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Has there been a moment where you've experienced that and you realized, maybe unexpectedly, what you had found? Any examples? Anyone willing to share? Go ahead, Gil. Yeah, I was hoping I would hear that, right? I think for many of us, if we chose right, you're going to come across your spouse. Now, maybe you didn't realize it on the first date. Maybe you did. I know when I met Lauren and had a chance to go on our date together, knew something was a little bit different. I dated several different women and found Lauren. And I was like, wait a minute, there's something different about this one. And so, you start to realize life needs to change just a little bit. What else? Any other example to think of? Go ahead.
Okay.
As much as it has. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, I've heard similar folks that have had that kind of testimony, with been able to kind of see the Bible lands and kind of visualize and, and even, pictures, it's the great thing about the internet, so we can find so many pictures today, and Google Maps and Google Earth, you can kind of put yourself there, if you will. But the reality is it's so much different when you can see it with your own two eyes than we can capture in a photo. Anybody else have a story? Yeah, it's amazing, right? Like, these moments that you guys are mentioning, there are several good stories that are out there as well. When you come across something you didn't expect, you realize the value that it offers. Certainly, it's going to surprise you. Certainly, it's going to make you think about your priorities. Certainly, it's going to open up your mind to wanting to potentially do things a lot different than what you originally set out to do. And a lot of the things that we're going to talk about this morning when it comes to the kingdom of heaven is exactly that. A lot of folks don't realize what they are stumbled upon. And we're going to go through a couple of parables that I think kind of speak to that, if you will. There's going to be some other things here that we're going to realize throughout this passage as well. The kingdom of heaven is probably not what the first century disciples had imagined it would be. And it's going to have some small beginnings. And Christ is going to say, don't be discouraged by that. In fact, we're just getting started. And the other thing that I think we're going to see this morning as well, as we kind of think about the world, if you will, and especially, and especially as we think about the world in which we live in, not everything that we see or encounter out in the world today is good. Evil exists, all right? It's there. Wickedness exists. We see it. And so, if folks had this idea that when the king arrived, when Jesus arrived, when his kingdom would be established, that all of a sudden evil would cease to exist, think again. And we're going to see that in the course of the parable of the wheat and the tares this morning. So we are going to go through several parables this morning. There's 8 total in chapter 13. We're going to cover the remaining 7. We spent a lot of time last week on the parable of the sower. We're going to go through the remaining 7. And I want us to approach the scriptures this morning, not from the mindset, oh, I have read this parable. I know what this parable says. I'm familiar with this parable. Jesus is not curious about increasing our intellectual ability. He is here to touch our hearts. Let us have an open mind to these scriptures today. Even if you're familiar with it, treat it like it's the first time you've ever come across it this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for blessing us with the sun rising this morning, although maybe a little bit earlier than we expected. We're thankful, Father. We appreciate you so much, Father, for the grace that you've shown us, for the love and the mercy, for the patience that you show us each and every single day, and especially on a day like today, when we get to come together as your children and to worship you, to focus our hearts and minds on your word, to center our thoughts and minds on your son and for his sacrifice on the cross, for the forgiveness that we can receive, for the peace that we can have with you, for the standing that we can have before you on that day of judgment. We pray, Father, that as we continue to study in your word this morning, help us to have an open heart, open mind to the things that you've prepared for us. May they impact us and provoke us in a way that helps us to make change and correction in our life, and may we live and glorify you in all that we do. It's your son's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, we start with the parable of the wheat and the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, depending on your translation. Wheat, tares, same thing. Just want to make sure we're on the same page on that. Beginning in verse 24, it says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, 'Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he told them. 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' The servants asked him. 'No,' he said. 'When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them into bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn.'" Now, there's some interesting things to point out about this parable, some in which you might be familiar with, some you may have forgotten, some this might be the first time you've ever heard it, but it's an interesting picture that Christ uses here when he talks about the tares, or he talks about first century. Oftentimes when people heard weeds, especially farmers heard weeds, they were, it was a form of darnel, if you will, where essentially you planted wheat. As it was growing, it looked identical. You couldn't distinguish good from the bad. It wasn't until it was ripe you could see the difference. And so when Jesus is telling this parable, of course, he's speaking to a crowd that certainly is going to understand them. And the other interesting thing is, it's not a coincidence, because in the first century, and especially under Roman law, there was actually a law against them. People would deliberately go plant in other farmers' fields to sabotage their game. And this happened so frequently that Rome had to put a law in place. And so if you were found guilty of doing this, certainly you'd probably. And so there is an important story, an important meaning behind that. And of course, Jesus is using this illustration to let us know, hey, there is a field, there is a world that exists, and it's going to have some good, and it's going to have some bad, and those two things are going to come up together. Now, if you notice in this parable, the servants come to the master, and they say, hey, you want us to go ahead, go uproot that wheat? What was Jesus' response? Does the master know, right? Two things. What are those two things? He says, why? They're not going to uproot it. You're going to root up the good with the bad. The other thing is, we're going to sort that out later. There'll come time when there's a harvest, and we'll figure out the good from the bad. Now, if you skip down to verse 37 in Matthew chapter 13, this is where, Jesus is going to explain this parable. Again, as you think about Matthew chapter 13 as a whole, Jesus takes time to explain his teachings. If you're curious, if you have an honest heart, if you are seeking after him, and you want to genuinely know what he will reveal, and that's what's separated, and it's what we talked about, a disciple from those who get a meeting. If you have an honest heart that is willing and desiring to seek the truth, you will get it, will receive it. And so, in this moment, as we've kind of shifted further down in Matthew chapter 13, and then we'll kind of come back up, you'll see that Jesus has gone back into the house. His disciples had followed along with him. And of course, what's on their mind? Explain this parable. Tell us what this parable means. And so Jesus says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." You notice what Jesus claims here. There's going to come a point in time when harvest will arrive, and it will be Christ who will send out his servants, his angels, to go and gather the crop. And at that appointed time, that's when Christ is going to decide who gets to continue to be in his kingdom and who won't be a part of it. Now, I want to make sure it's clear. What was the field again? The world, okay? We talked about this Wednesday night. Gail asked us, Matthew chapter 28, says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth," right? So regardless, if you have decided to follow Christ or if you've not decided to follow Christ, this is his world. This is his kingdom. And ultimately, there will come a point in time where on the day of judgment, those that have been faithful in Christ, who have obeyed him, that have remained faithful until death, will enter in and receive the crown of life. And they will get to be a part of Christ forever. But there will be those that, of course, will not be able to enter in, and therefore that will be the point in time in which the kingdom will truly be separated. I think there's three important truths here from this parable that I think are important for us to reflect on and think about. Number one, clearly we see there is an enemy at work. God did not bring evil, Satan. He did that through sin. And so never underestimate our enemy. He is powerful. He is active. He is constantly seeking those whom he can devour. And if we're not careful, we will fall into his trap. The evil that we see and exist today is his doing. It is not our God. He did not fail. Second, I think it's important for us to point out that while we exist here on this earth, and while good and evil continue to exist together, it's important for us to not let this become permission to delay obedience, to think that we can just put off Christ for a future day, to think that we can continue to entangle ourselves in sin, because after all, God will come eventually. I still have time. Don't take that time for granted. The sun came up this morning. It rose. That alarm clock should have been the most joyous sound that you heard. And the reason for that is because there is another opportunity you have. That is his grace. That is his mercy. That is his love that he continues to show us each and every single day. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Finally, we're going to see here at the end of this parable, there is a separation that will occur. It is certain. You can count on it. This is not fantasy. This will be a real event. This will transpire. And at the end of the day, God is going to sort out those that are good and those that are bad. And it is not our place to make that final judgment, as Gail has pointed out in the last month over the course of the recent sermons that he's done on judgment. Certainly we can warn. Certainly within the church, we help rebuke those that live in sin. And of course, our goal within that is to help them make it in a correction for it's too late. Any other comments, thoughts, questions on this parable? Absolutely. In this parable, the master says, "Not yet." How does knowing that final judgment belongs to God change the way you interact with those that are outside the body of Christ in life? Does it produce patience, indifference, or something else? Yeah. No, you're fine. No, you're fine. Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead, Andrew. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, see it as opportunity. While we have time, we have something to offer through the gospel. And let's look for opportunities to continue to show and teach that gospel to anyone who's willing to hear it, to listen, and to ultimately obey it. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Right. Absolutely. Go ahead, Evan.
Yeah, I'm glad you shared that with us, that the discussion, that question we just said. I think that's really powerful and important for us. Others did. That's true. Absolutely. So, Christ has taken a moment to explain to his disciples' kingdom. It exists. It coexists, good and evil, for a period of time. At some point in time, it will no longer be that way. But in their lifetime, there are going to continue to be people who are rejected and sin, and the disciples are going to have to operate in an environment where that happens today. Now, Jesus goes on to explain a couple more parables here. He compares the kingdom to a mustard seed. Now, many of you, I'll be the first to admit, probably not as what a mustard is, but for the Jewish audience that was listening to Jesus during this time frame, of course they would know what a mustard seed is. Because anytime you were trying to describe something incredibly small, like the smallest, you would liken it to a mustard. And so this was familiar teaching. This wasn't new. But Christ is saying, think about my kingdom. It's the tiniest thing that you're going to imagine. Now, if I'm a disciple and I'm following Jesus and I see the Messiah and he is bringing his kingdom, I am expecting overwhelming, powerful, physical kingdom to come in, wipe out, restore all things back to Israel. You're saying it's a mustard, right? How's that possible? So then Jesus goes on to say as well, he likens his kingdom to leaven, all right? I don't think bread, but in the process of putting leaven into yeast and just a little bit of makes that bread float. And of course, the image here, Christ kind of, in a lot of ways, uses this ratio, a huge amount of weight, if you will, 50-pound flour, to show just how magnificent his kingdom is. Once it comes in the world, so all it takes is just a little bit of change, and it will explode. And so, of course, that is going to shape and hopefully help the disciples realize that even if they look around and continue to follow Jesus and notice, hey, just a few of us, just a small group of us here following Christ, I just watched cities, the Jewish teachers of our day reject him. The nation can care less. This message is to them is to say, you just keep saying, yeah, my kingdom has, you're going to, shortly after, is this kingdom will explode. And we saw that, right? Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, just 103,000 souls were saved that day.
as you continue on in chapter 8 of Acts, we see that as persecution arose, the gospel spread. It's done. The kingdom continues to expand. And then, of course, it reaches people that you would least imagine. We think of a man named Saul of Tarsus, where the gospel reached his heart and transformed his life. He became known as the Apostle Paul. And we have so many of his writings that we read and are blessed with in the New Testament, of course, guided by the Holy Spirit to write those things. But ultimately, when we think about these parables, we don't judge the kingdom by its current appearance. It's going to grow. It's going to expand. It's going to be super powerful. And the gospel itself is powerful too. And ultimately, at the end of the day, we need to be in that power. We need to continue to share it and keep sowing that message to those that will be willing to hear it. Matthew chapter 34, or 13 and verses 34 through 35. Again, Matthew just takes a moment here to continue to demonstrate why Jesus uses parables. In this moment, he's playing. Jesus is in these parables to demonstrate that he is fulfilling prophecy. You know, Asaph was in the book of Psalms, figurative language to explain God's revealed message. Of course, Jesus is doing this on a dramatic plot, revealing secrets about his kingdom that have determined plans. This isn't a new message that was just decided or figured out in Galilee. This was something that God determined beforehand. And so certainly, as we see Christ continuing to fulfill scripture after scripture after scripture, and Matthew is pointing that out throughout his gospel, that Jesus is the king, he is the Messiah, he is the one that our old law and of the prophets and everything that has been written beforehand points to. Again, another moment to just capture and show for his audience, Jesus is the king. Now, another parable, or a couple of parables are mentioned here too, to kind of continue to show the nature of Christ's kingdom. And in these two parables, when we get to the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, these parables really focus in on the value of the kingdom. Okay? And it says in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he had found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. There are some similarities in this parable, right? You can't help but notice it. Something is given up to obtain the one thing that is of utmost value. Is it done reluctantly? Is there any bargaining that's happening? Does someone could go home and kind of like mull it over? Really important, mull it over. Pretty obvious decision, right? And the other interesting thing here, too, is like in one parable, someone just happens upon this treasure, right? And in the other parable, when we get to the merchant, well, here's a skilled person. This is someone that is deliberately trying to find that one priceless pearl. They are seeking the truth, and they found it. And when they found it, everything else, whether you come across the gospel by happenstance or you have deliberately been seeking it and you have found it, you have found everything. And for some of us that have obeyed that gospel and have been Christians for 30 plus years or more, don't ever forget that. Work is important. Taking care of our families is important. Being able to provide for our families is important. There is nothing more important than the gospel view of it. Absolutely, absolutely. There was a defining word in these two parables. It was joy, right? They were willing to give everything up, joyous. And I think it's important for us sometimes because ultimately you may consider that having to follow Christ means I've had to sacrifice X, Y, Z. And I would tell you, be thankful, be joyous that you had to give something up to follow Christ. If that meant you had to give up a relationship, you made the right decision. You followed Christ. He is everything to you. Anything else, not as important. And I know that hits home for so many of us. Some of our family situations aren't as we want them. But ultimately, we have to make some pretty tough choices. And many Christians have had to make some pretty tough choices. And this passage helps me to pause and reflect and say, I'm okay with it. It's worth it. My walk in Christ continues to help me remain faithful by giving up things that take me away from him. Then by all means, I'm okay with that sacrifice. Paul said, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Philippians chapter verse 8. Paul had everything growing up, and to him, being willing to give all of that up is nothing. Not in comparison to what Christ has to offer in him. We see that both the man and the merchant sold everything with joy, not reluctance. What does it reveal about someone's view of the kingdom if their obedience feels more like loss than gain? And what has the kingdom cost you, and how do you honestly feel about it?
Mm-hmm.
Powerful, you brought that example out from Scripture. You know, ultimately, I'm not looking for, a lot of responses here. In fact, if anything, what I'm hoping you're currently. I know these questions are sometimes touchy. I like that, because that means you're just shallow. That's great. We can define those things easily. At the end of the day, how does that make me, my life circumstances now, whatever that may be, no matter how things
I'm following Christ, keep following Christ. The sacrifices are worth it. And change perspective, your attitude on suffering and sacrifice. It's joy. It's not easy. I'll be the first to admit it's not easy. But let's change our perspective and attitude when it comes to giving up with what we gain in Christ. Yeah. Okay. All right. Now we get to this parable of the net, or the parable of the dragnet. Okay? And you need to put yourselves in the mental picture, the mental state of what it was like to be a fisherman in first century. All right? What Jesus is describing here, and the word that Matthew is using here when he's describing this net, he's not talking about something tossed to the side of it. He's kind of thinking about a big net, a wide net, the kind of net that would take multiple boats spread across to ultimately bring everything in to shore. That's the kind of net that Matthew described in this passage, okay? And so when you think about this net and you think about this parable, Jesus' point is what? The gospel, it will reach everything and ultimately result in gathering. Yeah, it doesn't happen in the water. Well, here's the thing. If the gospel is for everyone, does that mean everyone accepts it, listens to it, obeys it? No. Because what happens in this parable? Once the fish are brought on the shore, a sorting hat, right? Now, this would also have been pretty easy for a Jewish audience to understand because they had specific laws on the type of fish that were allowed to or not. Fish had scales or fins. Nope, toss it out. Didn't have those things. Yeah, we can eat it. There's a sorting that's going to happen too. Now, you notice the parallels, right? Like you see, we have the parable of the weeds and the wheat, and we have this parable. There is a gather, and ultimately, there is a separate occur. And so when we think about the gospel, we can clearly see the net is cast wide. God has not predetermined or pre-selected some folks to, you know, obey it and for some folks to reject it. It is for every word that's used here. Response is personal, right? If Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 32, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. He will, but ultimately we have to make a choice of whether or not we will continue to remain in him or not. All can be saved, not all will be. Of course, the judgment is certain. We mentioned that in the last, the first parable this morning. The sorting will happen at the end of the age. And it's the angels, not us. Not us that will do that separation. Again, share the gospel with anyone and everyone come across. There's hope in that message. There's power in that message. Let's continue to believe that power. Continue to share it with others. Now, as we continue on in this chapter, you know, Jesus is going to ask a question to his disciples. He's going to ask them, do you understand all these things? And they boldly and probably, yeah, we do. We understand what you're saying, Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, there's going to be a difference. I have a different expectation. If you're going to be a disciple in life, you're going to bring out things that are old. And you're going to bring, what that would have been was that they would have the old scriptures. They would have known the law and the prophets. They would have known the Psalms. They would have known the book. And what they would have known was all of it points to Christ. The old points to the new. Christ has an expectation. You'll know how to use scripture. You'll know how to teach people and bring them along from where they are to where they need to. You'll be able to demonstrate. You'll be able to show how all these things that were written about all pointed to Christ. And of course, the things that were new, those were the things that were going to continue to be revealed to them through the Holy Spirit. And so ultimately, they would share and reveal this new covenant, this new testament we have today. Those are the things that were that we have a testimony today, and we continue to see what we are to be in Christ. Now, at the end of chapter 13, and this is no coincidence, Matthew places another story. What? Rejection. After all of this teaching about the... Now his disciples are going to see first, Christ is going to leave from where he was, and he's going to travel to Nazareth town. He's going to go to their synagogues, and he's going to try to convict the people that he is the Christ. And ultimately, the people are going to reject it. Now, why are they going to reject it? Why? Aren't you? Go ahead. Because of him, right? Aren't you Joseph? Aren't you Mary? Aren't you the carpenter? He's your brothers. Aren't these your sisters? I mean, they literally cannot see past what they know about him and truly see for who he is and what he is. And so familiarity becomes a big problem. It becomes an obstacle for them. And it becomes an obstacle for us. Many of you have been Christians for a really long time. You have a little bit more gray hair than I do. I'm getting it. And I just sit there and I think, like, how many times have you read the Bible cover to cover? How many times have you read these parables? How many times have you taught this and taught that and read this? And that familiarity is a good thing, but it also can be an obstacle. We think that we can't learn anything from Scripture, like as if we have arrived. We understand that all there is to know about the Bible, that. And when we approach conversation, we approach Scripture, and our hearts are so closed off to being receptive, initially seeing a new truth or hearing a perspective of God, man, what a danger. Gerald and then...
It's hard, right? It's hard to see even the change in people that you love the most, and you always hope that people will recognize it and reflect on it. But ultimately, they have a hard time. I remember Nate. I was that teenage kid that couldn't get in trouble all the time. Who knows what's going to come out of his mouth? Absolutely. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah,
absolutely. Well, that's the second bell. I know we're out of time. Three things I want you to take with you this week. Take a screenshot
In fact, I'll go ahead and just send it to you later this afternoon so you have it. I want you to continue to reflect on these things. We reflect on these parables, and I think it's important for us to dwell on it. We're not here to increase our knowledge per se. We are. We want to. My goal, my hope, is that when we encounter these words from Scripture, they will transform your life. That is the intention, and that is my goal for this quarter. I want us to be different. I want us to be different. The question is not whether the kingdom is worth it. Jesus said that it was. The question is, do we believe it enough to live like it is? God bless you. Have a great week, and looking forward to picking up with you in chapter 14 next week.